You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Tuesday, September 29th. This is The Christian Commute. I am your host, Seth Dunn. Back with you after a Monday hiatus because I worked from home. Good news, depending on how you look at it, everything went pretty good with the inspection of the house. There was a couple of problems that I need the owner to fix, but I don't think anything that's going to break the deal. So looking forward to a new home on the horizon. And crippling debt for all of those who heard me criticize Dave Ramsey. But I'm back at work today. And I recorded a show Sunday. I did, because I was in Alpharetta doing something. And I just haven't uploaded it yet. So I may upload that show. I may not. I don't know. I haven't decided yet. It's one of those special episodes. Mainly, I recorded it to keep myself busy while I was driving to my friend's house. I don't know if I'll upload it or not. You know what? I don't think it will. I may talk about it later. I have a full show for you here today. If I get to the show topic, it will be In the Wake of Ravi. In the Wake of Ravi. And the Christianity Today article, or a Christianity Today article, was published, which confirmed the spa business that I had been talking about, which Steve Boffman first reported. And I'm going to give a Christian worldview reaction to that, if I get to it, because you know I haven't been getting to the show topics lately. I have a question in the inbox that's a follow-up of a previous question, but it's from the same guy about being a godparent. And I just checked the inbox a few minutes ago when I was leaving work to get the latest question from the show. And, man, it was full. I think I got three or four more questions since the last time I checked it. So I was very happy about that. So the inbox is full. And I think I'll be able to get through not only this week, but all or most of next week. So thank you, everybody, for sending your questions in. In case you were wondering, I'm in Studio B today with the regular headset. And as always, we have the Bible chapter review. But first, before we get to the Bible chapter review, we have to analyze Brother William's pick from Friday. Brother William, I think he said it was going to be, did he say 40-14? He was so close. Alabama beat Missouri 38-19. And the last play of the game was a garbage touchdown by Missouri. And it was in garbage. Do you guys know what garbage means? Garbage time. The outcome of the play didn't really matter, but Missouri scored a touchdown, and it infuriated Nick Saban. I'm sure it made me mad. Alabama needs to win the second half. I don't care if they have the second string or third string in there or not. And by the way, this is the kind of comment you get from an Alabama fan: is our second string, which played a whole quarter, didn't do good enough. The second string offensive line got whipped, and in the 20-point win. That was a 19-point win. We doubled their score, and we got something negative to say. That's how winning is done. That's how winning programs are built. We just focus on the positive all the time. You fix the problems. Anyway, not one of Brother William's best picks, but close nonetheless. Now let's get to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 is the parable of the sower and soils, at least the part of Mark chapter 4 that I am about to review. Now, tomorrow's Bible chapter review, Lord willing, will be Jesus' explanation of this parable. But for now, we're just going to talk about the parable and what was going on. So in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is back in the country areas, the unpopulated areas outside of the city where he can teach to the crowds with more space. And the crowds are so great that Jesus is having to teach on the water. So the people are all gathered on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus has taken a boat out onto the water so he can have space, because there's such a large crowd. And I've heard a preacher say it before. I don't know how true it is, because I doubt preachers so much now. Theological study, I don't ever doubt the Bible, but man, I doubt preachers. I know so much about preachers now. I have heard it said that preaching on water to a crowd on the shore is conducive to them hearing your voice. But remember, they didn't have microphones back then. But the Bible tells us Jesus was out on the water, so maybe the people could hear him better because of the way the voice carries over the water. But he's just off the shore, and he's speaking to a multitude of people, a big crowd of people who have flocked to hear him. And he's teaching in parables. That's what Mark says. Now, Mark's going to give us one of the parables, but it's not an exhaustive list of the parables that Jesus taught either that day or in all his days teaching. So the parable I'm going to tell you, it's going to take me maybe 5 minutes. It wouldn't have taken Jesus any longer or any shorter. So you have to imagine he didn't get out there on the sea and talk for 5 minutes. Maybe he talked for 30 minutes, an hour, maybe the whole day. So Jesus is talking, telling a lot of parables. And we have more than this one in the biblical record. But this is the one that Mark highlights for us. The parable of the sower and the soils. And this is what Mark says. Jesus was standing out on the boat and teaching in parables. And now I'm stuck behind some slow-driving Ford Expedition, and there's no way around him. What am I supposed to do? There's a tractor trailer in the middle lane, and there's a big work truck with another trailer in the right lane, and he's trying to pass him. This guy makes me so mad. You're going so slow that an F-250 with a bunch of equipment on it has to go all the way around to pass you. That's how slow you're going. What is wrong with these people? R.C. Sproul said that. What is wrong with you people? I need to get that as a clip on the show and just hit a button. What is wrong with you people? Driving in the slow lane. All right, now let's talk about parables since I'm free from this inconvenient person. Now here's an oversized load up here. What next? Jesus said that there was a sower who was out sowing seed. So now what we do to sow seed, like if we're doing it at our house, we'll go to Home Depot and we'll get one of those little plastic bins on wheels, and you push it and there's a little mechanism that spins around and it flings your seed out. And on a industrial level, that's what they do at farms to sow seed. But back in this day, the sower would have a bag of seed over one arm, and he'd reach into it with his right arm, if he was right-handed, and he'd grab it and he'd fling it out. And that's how fields were sown. So you just got to imagine this guy with a bag of seed over one arm, and he's reaching in it and flinging it out. And some of the seed that he throws falls by the road. So there's no soil on the road. I don't know if they had a dirt road or a gravel road, but there's no growing soil on a road. It's whatever it is, it's compacted, hard, and flat. And this seed just laid up on top of the soil. It didn't sink down in. If it rained, it would have washed away. But Jesus says, the birds came and ate the seeds up. So they never had a chance to grow because the birds right there saw them on the road and came down and gobbled them up. And then other seed fell on rocky ground. So this is soil that's in the rocks. So it's a mixture of rock and soil. Have you ever tried to till a garden before and you got your tiller and there's a lot of rocks in there and the tiller stops and it's not smooth? Nobody wants to till rocky soil. Rocky soil is not good soil. So there's rocky ground, there's dirt and rock. And there's a white car from Florida in front of me. Imagine that. Going too slow. Come on, I'm trying to talk about parables. I'm right in the middle of this parable, but I don't want to rear end you and crash while I'm talking. Hold on. bear with me. The road demands the attention. Come on. People like you ruin my show. Not only my commute. You used to just ruin my commute home. Now you ruin my commute and my show. Get over! Get over! Why are you still in this lane? Get over! And you know what? This person, they didn't even signal. You're a bad person. You didn't signal. You ever heard of a turn signal? I knew it, too. I just knew it. Do you ever just sense people, they're just going to drift? Look at this old guy. He didn't get back to Florida, snowbird. All right. Snowbird's on his way back to Florida. It's fall. And you know what? All right. You want to go too fast? Now somebody's tailgating me. I'm considerate. Go ahead. You want to speed and be dangerous? Oh, come on, Floridian. You ain't getting back over in front of me. No, 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 no. All right, what kind of parable? And now this guy got back over again without signaling. Get off the road. We're in Adairsville. Now he's passing. This guy's just a jerk. You're just a jerk. G-E-E-O-3. If you ever listen to this show, I'm calling you a jerk. Because that's what you are. Oh, okay, let's see here. I don't have good numbers in Florida. The rocky soil. So, the seed started to grow, but the plants couldn't take root because the soil was rocky. They couldn't get, the root was not in there deep, far away from the surface. And what happened when the sun came out, it scorched the plant, and it just burned it up, and it wilted. Because the root of the plant was not down below the soil, protected from the sun. That's the rocky ground. It was soil, but not good soil. Some seed fell among the thorns. But when that seed tried to grow, it was choked out because it had no room to grow because there were so many thorns. And finally, some seed fell in the good soil. And that seed produced a yield 30 times, 60 times, and 100 times over. So it grew, and then those plants that grew yielded seeds, which fell into the good soil again, and more plants grew, and there was a harvest, and more plants grew, and it just got better and better in that good soil. And that was the parable. And then Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear." And then he withdraws and he from the crowd, and he's sitting around with his disciples. And he's going to explain the parable to them. And this is very interesting because he says, "I'm going to explain it to you. You're inside the kingdom of God, but those on the outside, they're not going to understand. They don't get an explanation." And he alludes to Isaiah chapter 6, which talks about people hearing but not understanding. So Jesus is telling these crowds these parables, and they have a meaning. They have a kingdom meaning, a teaching about the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, if you understand the parables, you'll find forgiveness, because you'll seek forgiveness out of your understanding. But he says, some people are not going to understand. I explain it to you, but I'm not explaining it to them. So there were some people gathered to hear Jesus, and he did not explain to them what the parable meant. And they never understood it, and they eventually didn't get forgiveness. Jesus taught in parables on purpose. There was a reason. And the parable is explained for his disciples. That's what we're going to cover, Lord willing, tomorrow, and we as Christians know it. But what we can take from this is some people are just not going to understand Jesus because Jesus doesn't explain himself or his message to them. And with that, we'll end the Bible chapter review, and we'll go to the inbox. Do you have a question about Christian theology or apologetics? You can write in to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. Or You can dial 470-315-0875. That is 470-315-0875. Today's question comes to the inbox, and it is Nate from Texas again. You may recall that Nate wrote in a couple weeks ago to ask about what is the origin of godparents, and are godparents biblical? And I answered him, and then he wrote back, and he said, well, sorry, I wasn't specific. What I really wanted to ask about, and he says, sorry, I thought you'd cover it. What I really wanted to ask about was, what should a Christian response be, or what should the response of a Christian be if somebody asked them to be godparents? And to that I say, it depends. As I passed yet another out-of-stater, where's this guy from? Missouri, the show me state. Show me some horsepower. And it depends because of this. Is somebody just asking you, some friend or family member asking you formally, will you take care of my kids if I die or if my wife dies? I was listening to this episode of My House, and my wife got mad because I said, I'd send my kids to my brother if I died. She goes, what about me? I said, Laura, I assume you're dead too in this situation. So are you just, or is somebody just asking you if you'll look after their children if they die? I mean, on the off chance that they do. They're not asking you to go to some church ceremony. They're just asking you to look after their kids. And the proper response to a Christian should be whatever you feel like saying. Yes, if you, it's just your friend and you love them and you want to do this for them. I can't tell you how to feel about people. You know how you feel about people. Like, I wouldn't even have to ask my brother and my parents. They just do it. But if you can. So if somebody with three kids says, will you take look after my three kids for me? And you already have two kids, and you make $40,000 a year and your wife doesn't work, your response should be, I'd love to, but I don't know if I can financially. And that's when they could say, oh, well, don't worry about it. We have life insurance and we have a trust fund, so we'll be able to finance them. Because you shouldn't commit to take care of somebody if you can't feed and clothe them. If you make minimum wage and live in a one-room apartment and you're not married, maybe don't go adopt somebody. Because they could be better off at the orphanage than with you, is what I'm saying. So on the one hand, if you are financially able, then yeah, you can say yes. You say, of course, yes, and I'll raise them in a Christian home and I'll take care of them like they were my own. If, you know, God forbid, something happens to you. But what if you're asked to be a godparent in a church ceremony? The sprinkling of a baby. And we have to talk about realism here, something that's realistic. Is this a feasible situation? Is somebody, is a Roman Catholic who is a friend of mine, going to come to me and say, Seth, will you be the godfather of my child? They know I'm not Catholic. They know I'm not going to commit to raise that kid in the Catholic Church. They're not going to ask me. They'll ask another Catholic. So if somebody came up to me and said, Seth, would you be the godfather for this Catholic baptism ceremony? Stand there and, you know, make the declarations. I'd say, well, why are you asking me? I can't say the oath you want me to say. I mean, I can't make the promise you want me to promise. I'm not going to raise that kid up in the Catholic Church. I'm not going to teach him Catholic doctrine. No. But they'd know not to ask. And that's a Catholic sacrament. Is there a baptism mass? I don't know. But I'm not going to participate in a Catholic ceremony. Whether it be mass, confirmation, marriage. I'm not even going to go to your wedding if it's in a Catholic church. I go to reception, not the wedding. So I don't know why somebody would ask you, or ask me that, Nate. I don't know why somebody would ask a Protestant that. Maybe it's a Jack Catholic, and I think the proper response would be to your Jack Catholic friend, I appreciate this honor. Thank you. Obviously, you know I love you, because, you know, unless it was a close friend, they wouldn't be asking you this. But that's what you'd have to explain to them. As I understand it, you have to make a commitment to do something in the Catholic Church, and I can't do that. And I would even tell my friend, like, why are you asking me? I mean, I don't want you to be Catholic. I want you to get saved and come to a biblical church. And I would have, if they're my friend, I would have already told them that. I've got a Catholic friend that I used to eat lunch with. He worked with me, and I told him flat out, you shouldn't be Catholic. Catholicism is wrong. He's still my friend. But I would understand that the person asking me that is really not even serious about it himself, or he wouldn't be asking me. It was like, what do you, man? Are you doing this for your parents? Just ask your parents or something. They'll be tickled pink. Don't ask me. I'm not going to do it. And don't do it because you know they don't believe in it, just to be supportive. That's not being supportive. You have to take a biblical stand. Because, listen, there's people in that congregation who believe it. I bet the priest believes it. So the proper response for a Christian, if asked to be a godparent to stand in one of these church ceremonies, to be an official part of it, is to say no. Not only does that go for the Catholic Church, but that goes for Protestant churches that do this. I think the Anglican Church does it. And the reason I would give, I would say this, I'll be happy to take care of your son if you die. I will raise them as my own, take them to church, send them to college if I can, clothe them and feed them, you know, give them a room, not just a little Harry Potter closet under the stairs. You know, I'll treat them like one of my own. I'll be happy to take care of them for you. But I cannot be a part of this ceremony because it's a pedo baptism. And a pedo baptism is an affront to God. Because Jesus told us to baptize people, and then you think you're doing it. Like, God understands you're trying to do the right thing. I think he respects that. Like, you're baptizing your child, and you're doing that because you think it's like circumcision, and you're committing to raise him as a Christian, and God loves it that you want to raise your child as a Christian. But it's still an affront to him and me as a Christian, a great commissioned Christian disciple of Jesus Christ, that you're doing a pedo baptism. So I think the proper response would be, you know I love you, and you know I'll take care of your kid if I need to, but I cannot be a part of a pedo baptism. I understand this is an occasion for friends and family, even extended friends and family, who aren't usually a part of that. But what you're doing is wrong. I know you think it's right, that what you're doing is wrong, because a baptism is, biblically, the immersion of a professed believer. What you're doing is wrong is because I love you, and because I love the kid, and ultimately because I love Jesus, I cannot take part in it. And people would understand that. If you don't really have to explain yourself to your friends. Let's say you have a friend, like you have a college buddy or a high school buddy, and you know you were on the football team or baseball team together, college roommate, you hung out together all the time, he's one of your best friends, but he's not a believer and you are. And he's having a bachelor party, and he invites you, and he wants you to be a part of his wedding party, but he says, can you come to my bachelor party? And you say, well, I know you're going to have a stripper there, and y'all are going to get drunk and have a stripper. I'm a Christian. I can't be a part of a party like that. You know, I'll see you at the rehearsal dinner. I'll see you the next day, but I just can't come to the party. He'll respect that. That's your friend. Anybody who's asking you this already loves you enough to respect your decision. So I don't even think you have to worry about tact. What it really is a test of your Christian mettle. Will you do the right thing for God, even if it's uncomfortable? Will you stand by your beliefs? Because if you can't stand by your beliefs to your friends and loved ones, how are you going to stand up or stand by your beliefs to the world? So I think the Christian response, where it involves a formal church ceremony in one of these high church or Roman Catholic situations, Nate, is no. Because you have to explain what baptism is, and explain what you believe, and explain why you can't do it. Simple as that. All right, now, let's, I wonder if somebody asked Nate to be a godparent. Let's get to In the Wake of Robbie. And I forgot what Friday's show topic was that I'd never got to. Must have not been that important if I forgot it. So Christianity Today released an article. Professional journalists. And you guys, I don't like Christianity Today. Jordan Hall always calls it Christianity Astray. It's a moderate Christian publication at best. It's certainly not 1689 Baptist over at Pulpit and Pen. But they do, on occasion, real journalism there. And actual journalists have talked to the women that Steve Boffman, the banjo atheist dude. And Steve, I consider Steve a friend. So I know some people think, here's this banjo atheist, how ridiculous. But I think Steve's a thoughtful person. He's lost, but I like him. He's just lost. The women that Steve have talked to, actual journalists from Christianity Today have talked to, and they felt good enough about their stories matching up to publish that, yes, at Ravi Zacharias' spa, Javon's spa, Ravi Zacharias was asking for happy endings. He was asking for happy endings from three separate massage therapists. He propositioned one for sex. So let me just make this clear. Ravi Zacharias propositioned a woman who worked for him for sex, attempting adultery. All right, and I think you can just say, and not in the spiritual sense of the word, where you have lust in your heart and you're an adulterer because you have lust in your heart. No, in the physical sense of the word, given what I read, I think we can say that Ravi Zacharias is a serial adulterer, or he was. He's dead. And he is, not the best Christian apologist in the world, because William Lane Craig is, but he was certainly the foremost Christian apologist in the world. And he was a serial adulterer. And when I say serial adulterer, I don't mean some guy who hung out with his secretary too much and went too far one week. I mean a guy who developed a habit of sexual liaisons or attempted sexual liaisons with other women. Not that one is sinful and one isn't. I just want to make that point. And here's another point I want to make about Ravi Zacharias. Put this in perspective. He opened Javon's spa. It was his. And he got his friend Anurag Sharma to help bankroll it. And here's a relevant point. I had lunch with Anurag on Sunday in Alpharetta. And Anurag said, listen, I didn't know anything about the spa business. Ravi Zacharias just asked me to invest. And you got to understand, Anurag's a wannabe apologist. He wanted to work for RZIM. This is an IT guy, and he was very successful in the IT world. But he was just over the moon that Ravi Zacharias would ask him to invest in this. So he did, but he was a silent partner at best. So Ravi Zacharias gets somebody, not one of his wealthy, influential Christian friends, but some other wealthy friends who looks up to him. You might argue that Anurag, and I'm not trying to say anything against Anurag, you might argue that Anurag Sharma was a toady or a sycophant, and that's why Ravi Zacharias asked him. So Ravi Zacharias has this spa that he opens himself. Touch of Eden, and then it eventually becomes Javon. Because Touch of Eden was a salon and spa. Javon was a straight-up spa, massage only. And all the other Ayurveda oil treatments and whatever they do. And Ravi Zacharias didn't ask one of his rich Christian friends. He asked just some dude that he's friends with. Opened this spa himself and sexually harassed his own employees. And the women, their story was, he'd get to know us and ask about our families first, and we'd be comfortable with him, and then he'd start grabbing at us and exposing himself to us and asking us to do things and saying, this is his therapy and he needed this. And you know what? Margie Zacharias might have been the most unloving, frigid business partner only wife in the world. It doesn't excuse it. You just can't treat people like this. And the reason I bring it up this way is there's no shortage of massage parlors out there that offer these happy endings. Right? Like I said before, there used to be one in Cartersville. You see them advertised on the side of the road to truckers on I-75. I've seen those before. There was one in Athens, at least one when I was in Athens near my apartment. They're everywhere. They're not hard to find. And the women who work there expect that kind of treatment. They look at that as their job. And part of the job as a prostitute is to be discreet. Prostitutes are like lawyers and doctors and your IT person and your pastor. It's expected that they're discreet about the services you offer them. A prostitute who goes around telling everybody who her Johns are is out of business. All right. So I'm saying Ravi Zacharias had opportunity to go to women who that's what they expected and that's what they did for money. Again, it's not right, but it's not necessarily abusive of them or harassing them. They're advertising themselves for that. Instead, Ravi Zacharias opened his own business, hired women who profess to be Christians. So these are his sisters in Christ, who are legit massage therapists. Hired them and then sexually harassed them and put them in a position where they could say no or, you know, lose their job or be uncomfortable at their job. Think about all your responsibilities that your job takes care of. The roof over your head, your power bill, your clothes, your kids' clothes, how you get by. What if you're in debt and you need your job? How are you going to get your next job? Because whenever you change jobs, you have to explain why you left your last one. Oh, I left my last one because Ravi Zacharias wanted hand jobs. Who are you going to tell that to? I can't think of a more despicable thing that Ravi could have done. Given the alternatives, which were also bad. So what do we do in the wake of this? The temptation is to be real trite and say, well, everybody struggles with sin. You know, Jesus didn't sin, but Ravi did. Nobody's perfect. Yeah, we all know that. That's the presupposition of Christianity. But we have to look to Jesus and check ourselves and say, are we always sharing Jesus? Are we always sharing the gospel? Or are we sharing Ravi's arguments? Or, you know, apologist XYZ and his arguments? Somebody is going to ask you one day, maybe. This question is going to come out, especially from the skeptics. I've already heard this from the Hindu media. Did Ravi Zacharias go to heaven or hell? He preached his whole life, you know, his whole life, evangelist, heaven and hell. All right. Did he go to heaven or hell? And the answer that we need to give if somebody asked you about somebody like Ravi Zacharias or any other Christian who turns out to be an absolute phony is, I don't know. Don't say yes. Say, I don't know. I didn't know. Here's what I'd say. I didn't know him. He wasn't a member of my church. I don't know. He may have repented of this and truly embraced Christianity. I don't know. If you want my opinion, I don't think Ravi Zacharias really believed Christianity. I think his business was making arguments to people who did. Think a lot like a mercenary, like the Hessian mercenaries who were fighting in the Revolutionary War for the British. They didn't care about British imperialism and they didn't care about the American Revolution. They were paid mercenaries. And this should be a wake-up call to us that what we have in Big Eva are a bunch of paid mercenaries. And we don't know who's a true soldier and who's a paid mercenary. But maybe we should just stop paying the mercenaries. We use this opportunity as Christians when skeptics bring it up not to defend Ravi or make excuses for him, but to defend the gospel and to defend Christ. And make the point that arguments don't put people into heaven. A gracious Savior allows people to be in heaven. When somebody asked you, do you think Ravi Zacharias is in heaven and hell? Just, I don't know, and explain the gospel to them. Explain the atonement. And then I think you can explain, from his life, I would doubt it. And here's the thing. if you knew this about Ravi Zacharias, that this was kept a secret and buried, and RZIM's reaction has been to ignore it until they couldn't. Knowing about the credentials fraud, knowing about Lorianne Thompson, knowing about this now, if this man came to join your church, would you let him? And if this talks about church discipline and accountability and membership, if the answer is no, then you're not affirming him as a Christian. I can affirm a lot of Ravi Zacharias' arguments as biblical or Christian, but I will not affirm him. But you know what? It doesn't ruin my faith one bit, because ultimately my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. God bless. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, God bless. And remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.